Good morning. It is good to be home. But first of all, I want to tell you thank you. Thank you for your participation in the meetings out in Tennessee and in Virginia. Your prayers were very helpful in what the Lord achieved. And I want you to realize that it's because of your petitions of God that He has granted so many wonderful things through His power. And to know there were more opportunities than I could count and tell you of. It was a wonderful time getting to share the good news of Jesus with others. And yet at the same time, it makes you tired. So this morning I want to take this opportunity to talk about His hidden mysteries unfold. I want you to consider these things together. If you would, open up to Ephesians chapter 3, page 1170 in the Pew Bibles. And the reason we say those page numbers is if you're unfamiliar with the scriptures, be able to turn and define them. We want you to be able to read it right there on the page, right in front of you. As you start to see where you've been through the past couple of weeks in finishing up Ephesians chapter 2, of seeing what God has laid out and what He has shown to be His purpose, and in seeing and going back that no longer strangers and aliens to God as being Gentiles, He says, now you've been welcomed in as fellow citizens with the saints, not to just stand on the foundation, but on the foundation that Jesus laid and that He's the cornerstone, that everything is based upon Him and builds out from Him. Then even going so far as realizing upon that foundation, we've been made into be a holy temple, the dwelling of His Spirit, what He is doing and what He is at work doing. In seeing these things, how God has made both the Jew and the Gentile to come together. And I know for us, this almost sounds like a far-fetched thing of, why do we really even need to mention this? We're a bunch of Gentiles. We know we're welcome as part of what Christ has given. But to see at the time in the first century, this was so monumental that it was something that had been hidden all the way back from the days of Noah. And even prophets of old had written about it, statements that you've even read out of Isaiah 57 and 59. And you see these things together, and I want you to notice how Paul is going to bring these things together in such a unique way here in Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Paul says, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And he's not just saying this in terms of proverbially saying, I'm a prisoner for you. This is literally what happened. If you were to go back and read Acts chapter 21 and 22, you would come to find out that the whole reason the Jews got upset with Paul to the point where they wanted to kill him, they were getting ready to drag him outside of the temple in Jerusalem to stone him to death because they assumed that a Gentile who was with Paul in the city had come into the temple who had never actually entered. If that tells you about the hatred that the Jews had for the Gentiles. Who do you think you are that you would bring somebody like that into the assembly of who God's people are, the Jews? And so they take Paul outside, and you can read about this in Acts chapter 21, to the point where the Romans, who are in charge of keeping things peaceful in Jerusalem, and they actually had a tower that sat on the northwest corner of the temple. Looking out, they saw what was going on, and they get beckoned to come down because of all this unrest. And all of a sudden, they show up, and they're the ones who bring about peace. The Romans, of all the people that God would use. And so Paul gets taken into custody there in Jerusalem, just like the Spirit of God had told Paul was going to happen. And because of this, in the very next chapter of Acts 22, Paul gets to make a defense. And so Paul starts to speak about what happened to him, how he was converted, how the Lord came to him and gave him this message. And everything is going just fine until Paul makes mention that this message is even for those who are far off like the Gentiles. And then the Jewish people just rise up and they carouse and they cause this humongous ruckus to where they have to bring Paul into the barracks just so that he could be safe. Now realize this, number one, when you're going to strive to do what's right, people will get upset sometimes. And you have to understand, sometimes the Lord can take care of us in ways we didn't foresee. using people like the Roman army, a centurion nonetheless. And then seeing also, God will take care of his people. So whenever Paul says here, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, he's saying, do you realize what I'm saying to you about the Gentiles have been brought in just like the Jews through Christ? He says, I don't just kind of think this. I live this and I teach this. And because of this principle, I'm in prison right now to write you this letter. Doesn't that change the way you hear what Paul's saying here? He's not saying, this is just an idea. He's saying, I would die for this so that you would know that there is no longer a division between Jew and Gentile before God. Now, verse 2. He says, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. He says, have you heard of the stewardship of God's grace? Now, this word for stewardship was literally a word, not just a servant, but literally a household servant who's been given charge over a task. Maybe if you go to a business, it's one thing to be the owner. It's another thing to be the manager. You didn't pay for this business. You're not the one who had to make things come together. But now you've been given authority in this area of a business. Now, the church is not a business. We're dealing about things in terms of the body of Christ. And he's saying, do you know that here we are on the foundation that Jesus laid through his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of God? He says, and based upon this foundation that Christ is the chief cornerstone of, he says, in this household, he says, I've been given a role as a steward. I don't own the grace of God. I didn't pay for the grace of God. But I'm here to make sure it's understood. And he says, and this is something we desperately need to understand about the grace of God. It's not just for one small group of people. It's not just for this Jewish race. It has been given to all. It is available to everyone in Christ Jesus. Then, if you notice the statement here, he says, which was given to me for you. He says, and I came to share these things with you. And I'm not going to stop now. Whenever you consider, here he is in prison, and he's there being protected by God. He's not there for doing anything wrong or evil. Here's Paul using this to say, you know what? I was given a stewardship, and just because I'm behind these prison bars and walls is not going to stop what I'm going to do. It's not going to stop what God wants me to do. I'm going to sit down and write these letters so that you can understand your relationship in Christ, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. Now, notice how this continues on. Verse 3. He says that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. Now, first of all, let's deal with the end. Do you realize that the book of Ephesians that we have is not the first letter that Paul wrote to the saints in Ephesus? I know it doesn't have a first or a second in front of it like Corinthians or Thessalonians. But understand what we're really reading here in the book of Ephesians is not the first letter that Paul ever wrote to the saints at Ephesus. There's another letter that we don't have access to. And if God wanted us to have access to it, we would have it. But understand the principles that are at hand. He says, have you heard of the stewardship of God's grace that's been given to me for you? And you go, how would they have heard that? Because he's already written to them before about what he was called to do in his stewardship. Then in verse 3, he says, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. And we've talked about this word mystery before. Then I hope you already remember this. That when it brings up mystery, it's saying, this is something that is so secretive that the only way you're going to find out about it is if God is the one who reveals it. And if you notice in verse 3, Paul says, this came to me by revelation. God had to show it to me. And what did it do? It unveiled this mystery of God. He says, but you're already aware of this because I've already shared these things with you before in the letter that I wrote. Then, notice where he goes next. Verse 4. What did this all refer to? What is this mystery? What's this revelation that he was given to share in the stewardship of the grace of God? Verse 4. He says, by referring to this, by referring to what? By referring to the mystery of this message that's now been revealed to Paul, that he has a stewardship, I've been given the task of making sure people understand and know the grace of God. Paul knew this personally, in one sense. Paul even says about himself, look, I am the chief of all sinners. He says, it's not to be doubted. Don't think twice about it. This is the way it is. He says, I'm the chief of sinners, and God forgave me. He didn't say because how good I was. He says, so that I might be an example of the grace of God. Look at how far the grace of God has gone. Look at me. How many people were sitting around going when Saul was persecuting the church of going, you know what, if we could really just teach Saul, he'd be great. He'd be a wonderful missionary. He'd take the word of God all over the place. Nobody thought that. It was even to the point where whenever God called Ananias to go speak to Saul after he had been struck blind, Ananias says, you do realize what this man came here to do, right? He didn't say that literally. But do you understand? This is how far the grace of God goes. It goes much further than you can imagine. In your own life and even in the lives of others who you think, how would they ever come to know Christ? Now, he says, for this reason, he says, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. He says, when you read my letter, he says, you can understand the insight that I've been given. Then verse 5, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. He says, now, if you go back through the generations of the past, they're not going to be able to tell you about the revelation of this mystery. They can't tell you about what's this hidden secret that's there that needs to now be exposed because of what Christ has done. He says, you look back in the past, they didn't understand it, but I want you to notice the next statement. He says, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Now the Spirit of God has revealed something that had been kept hidden for literally thousands of years. How good are you at keeping a secret? Can you keep it for, say, 4,000 years? You realize here's something that God had planned to do all along. And now, at the right time, the Spirit of God is going to reveal and unveil this mystery. That the Gentiles are going to be welcome through the blood of Christ, just like the Jews are. Now, I want to take a little bit of time. I want to go back to the gospel accounts. Look back at John chapter 14, page 1079. I want to show you how well kept of a secret this was, that the Gentiles would be welcomed in by the grace of God through the blood of Christ. In John chapter 14, we're going to look at verse 26. Here's Jesus in the upper room. Jesus already washed all the feet of the apostles, all 12. Judas has already left the upper room in chapter 13. You come here to chapter 14, and Jesus is speaking to his 11 apostles. Conversation just between them. And Jesus is really more like a monologue. Jesus does the vast majority of the speaking. John chapter 14, look at a promise that Jesus gives. Verse 26. He says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. He says, I'm going to give you a promise. For those 11, and later on Matthias is going to be added in as the 12th in Acts chapter 1. He says, I'm going to give you a helper. I'm going to give you someone who can enable you to do things that you can't do yourself. And if you notice specifically what he says, here's Jesus. He says, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is only going to lead you into what is holy. He is not going to lead you into something that is common or profane or unclean or defiled. He's only going to lead you in what's holy, and he's going to help you. And you think, well, how is he going to help us? Look at the two promises that are given here in verse 26. He says, he will teach you all things. How's that for a help? He will teach you all things. If you think the internet is a great thing, it's nothing compared to the Spirit of God. He's saying, my Spirit, my helper, is going to be called alongside of you, and he's going to teach you all things. Then the next statement of this promise, he says, and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. You're going to be able to remember everything that I've said to you over the course of these last 3.5 years that I've been with you. He says, there's my promise. Going to be sent in my name through Jesus. He says, here's the Spirit of God for you men. Specifically, these 11. There's something even further here to realize. Look over at John chapter 16. Look at verses 12 and 13. Jesus is still speaking with these 11 apostles. John 16:12. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. He says, there's a whole lot more that I want to tell you, but you're not ready for it. And he doesn't go much further here. Doesn't that kind of make you sit on the edge of your seat like, I wonder what he's talking about? Notice where he goes back to. Look at verse 13. He says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, you remember the helper that I promised you? I've already told you about this. I don't know how many minutes had gone by in between these two chapters here. But to say, you remember me telling you about the helper? The Holy Spirit who's going to teach you all things and enable you to remember all that I've said to you over the course of our time together on earth. He says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, notice where is this Holy Spirit going to take them? It will only be about truth. It will not be about falsity. It will not be about deception. It will not be just one way here, another there. He says, the Spirit of truth comes. He will guide you into all the truth. He's going to guide you. Will you walk by the Spirit? He'll guide you into all the truth. Not just a piece of it. Not just some of it or a majority of it. But he's going to guide you into all the truth. So you realize, this is a fantastically awesome promise. Then he continues on. He says, for he will not speak out of his own initiative or on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He says, and he's going to tell you about what's coming down the line here. Many things I want to tell you, but you can't bear them right now. But when the Spirit comes, he says, the Spirit of truth, the Helper, the Holy Spirit of God, not only is he going to teach you all things, not only is he going to call to your remembrance everything that I've said to you, he is going to guide you into all the truth. Now, after Jesus' resurrection, after he's died for our sins, here it is, 40 days after Jesus has ascended to the right hand of God, in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God is given. It enables these now 12 apostles to speak in a way that everyone who is present, no matter what language they speak, no matter what tribe they're from, no matter what nation they're from in Acts chapter 2, they can hear it not only in their own language, but in their own dialect of language. You think about how specific that is. How's that for a helper? Or an enabler. And in doing this, Peter preaches the gospel. predominantly all Jewish people. Few exceptions in there. And whenever Peter speaks, he makes a statement in his preaching. We know that as part of this preaching, Peter even tells them, you need to know that this one that you crucified, God has made both Lord to submit to and Christ a Savior you desperately need. The people in turn start to say, what can we do? Where do we go from here? We're lost. We killed God's own Son. Peter says, repent. You got to change the way you think about Jesus. He's not the one to kill. He's the one to serve. He's raised. He's sitting at the right hand of God. He says, repent and every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. He says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not the same promises that Jesus gave to the apostles in John. He says, a spirit to dwell within. And then pay attention to the next statement that's made. Peter says it in Acts chapter 2. He says, for the promise, which is what Acts 2:38 is, repent. Every one of you be baptized in the name of Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the promise. He says, for the promise is for you, the Jews, for your children, future descendants of Jews, and for all those who are far off. Who is that? It's the Gentiles. Now, Peter said it. He's inspired by the Spirit of God to say it, but he still doesn't understand it. Isn't that awesome? Peter's speaking the truth, but he doesn't realize the depths of it. Isn't that something? Peter is speaking so far beyond his own knowledge that you know it's the Spirit of God that's making this happen. Now, look over at Acts chapter 10, page 1100. Acts chapter 10. Look down at verse 9. An angel from the Lord has already been sent to a man by the name of Cornelius. He's a Roman. He's a centurion. He's also even someone who's very devoted to God. Yet still, sins are not forgiven. Then, as part of this, now on the next day, after the angel tells Cornelius, you send some men over to Joppa to find a man by the name of Simon, Peter. Then, verse 9. Here's Peter's aspect of this. On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city of Joppa, he says, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. It's about noon. But he became angry and was desiring to eat, and while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. He's hungry and tired. Verse 11. And he saw the sky opened up, and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. A voice came to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. He's hungry. You ever had a dream based upon what were the situation at hand? Listening to music and you hear the music in the dream. You're hungry whenever you fall asleep and you dream about food. Doesn't make you full, but you dream about it anyway. Here's Peter, but this is a vision from God. Peter sees this sheet lower down with all these different animals, clean and unclean. And the voice came to him saying, get up, Peter, kill and eat. He says, you can take these animals. Now, notice Peter's reaction. This tells you where he's at in these things. Verse 14. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything unholy and unclean. This also gives you a little insight into Peter. This is what Jesus knew about Peter whenever he called him. Peter is a rule follower. He says, you know what? We're not supposed to eat any unclean foods. He says, even though here we are after the resurrection of Jesus, here we are in the 10th chapter of Acts, he's still not eating any unclean foods. Even though Mark chapter 7 says that Jesus already declared all foods clean. He says, I can't eat this stuff. It'd be unholy. It wouldn't be clean. I can't do that. That'd be a violation, right? Well, the first time doesn't get you, let's try again. Verse 15. Again, a voice came to him a second time. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. If God has made it clean, who are you to call it unclean? If God has washed, if God has made these animals clean, partake and eat. Who are you? Then, if you notice, verse 16, this happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Three times this same thing happens. I don't know about you, how long does it take us to learn? Sometimes it's not just three, is it? But this is something so drastically different. This is a mystery that had been hidden for thousands of years. You mean the Gentiles can be washed and be made clean? Now, if you look a little bit further down in the chapter, look at these next few verses. Look down at verse 19. So Peter wakes up. He hears word that there's men from Cornelius who are calling to him. Verse 19, while Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, notice who's guiding him into all the truth. The Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you, but get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. He says, I have sent them. You need to go with them without any misgivings. Because you know what Peter would have had anyway? I can't go with them. They're a bunch of Gentiles. Then, notice how it continues, verse 21. Peter went down to the men and said, behold, I'm the one you're looking for. What is the reason for which you have come? They said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. Cornelius is waiting for you. He's waiting for your message that you're going to bring. Now, how much advance notice did Peter get on this mission? A few minutes? Here things come together. You mean Gentiles are going to be welcomed in? He says, go without any misgivings. Sure enough, that's exactly what he's going to do. This is going against all the things that he's been doing all of his life. Times where he saw Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman by the well, who healed a Syrophoenician woman's daughter who was sick. Looking at these things and going, oh, I remember the words of Jesus now. He says he's calling people who are far off. Then notice how it continues. Look on down a little bit further in the chapter. Look down at verse 23. He says, so he invited them in and gave them lodging. And on the next day, he went up and went out with them. And some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Oh, there's other people who are coming along too. Other saints who are going to go step into the filthy grounds of the Gentiles. Verse 24. On the following day, he entered Caesarea, which is where Cornelius was living. Now, Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Look at what happens. Cornelius is waiting on this message from Peter. He says, you know what? I want my friends and my relatives to hear this message. I want them to understand what God is going to say to me is also for you. Isn't that something? Don't we kind of have that same feeling whenever we've come into Jesus and been forgiven by the blood of Christ to say, I want my friends and my relatives to come to know Christ too. That's been going on for a long time. Then, verse 25. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, stand up, I too am just a man. Don't worship me. It's not the messenger that needs to be worshipped. He says, it's the Christ that needs to be worshipped. It's the God of the Christ that needs to be worshipped. Then, verse 27, and he talked with him. He entered and found many people assembled. He had a lot of friends and relatives. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. What does that tell you about the culture at the time? It's not even lawful for me to be here. And what's the only reason that Peter's there? Because the Spirit of God guided him there. On Pentecost, he had made statements about, look, this promise is for you, your children, and for all those who are far off. He didn't even understand who those who are far off were. But now here's the Spirit of God, the helper, the enabler, the Spirit of truth, guiding him in these ways. Walking into these things that are mysterious, but have been revealed. Then, he says, It's not even lawful for me to associate with a foreigner, especially even to visit him, but I'm here. Because this is about the spirit of truth. Then he says, and yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. How powerful is the blood of Christ? It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how rebellious you've been. It doesn't matter how far into the darkness you've lived. He says, if God has made you clean by the blood of His Son, who are we to tell God that He's wrong? He says, don't call any man unholy or unclean. They're going to come to the things of Jesus. Then verse 29, that is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I asked for what reason you have sent for me. And of course, from this point forward, Peter's going to preach to them the gospel. And the same thing that happened in Acts chapter 2 is going to about to happen here with the Gentiles as well, the exact same way. In the very next chapter of Acts chapter 11, Paul's going to have to go back and explain to the Jews, or Peter's going to have to go back and explain to the Jews what happened. And you know what they're going to do? It's going to get real quiet, and then they're going to rejoice because they recognize the power of the blood of Christ. Now, come back over to Ephesians chapter 3. So whenever Paul is speaking about, you can understand I have insight into these things that have been hidden for a long time. Here's what's been hidden. How long have you been hearing about clean and unclean foods? It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 7 about clean and unclean foods. What was that all about? I'm going to show you that I can make clean what you once thought was impossible to ever be clean. And he had been using that all along from way back ago as a mystery to be unraveled, now to be revealed. And you see, Gentiles are welcome to the same extent that Jews and anybody else would be. Greeks, Romans, take your pick. Then, here as he continues on, if you notice in verse 5, he says, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles. Notice who he used, his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Verse 6, to be specific, if you haven't got it yet, make sure we grab onto it. He says, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. They're not just children of God, they're fellow heirs of God. Then he says, and fellow members of the body. They're not just part of the body, they are standing on the same foundation that you're standing on. Then he continues on by making a statement of, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. They have just as much a partaking in of these things, these spiritual blessings in Christ, as you do. Stop looking down on people. I want you to think about it right now. If you look around through this body that meets, if you can think of somebody you go, I wish they weren't here, then this message is for you. Because you're just as bad as these Jews were in Ephesus. If you think the grace of God is only for the special people of a certain race or a certain economic status or a certain color or a certain skin pigmentation, he says, you got it all wrong. Apparently it's still hidden to you. It hasn't been unfolded or unveiled. The blood of Christ takes us from being filthy dark to being clean in Christ and forgiven. It worked the same way for you as it'll work for anybody else who comes to Him out of faith. You start putting other rules and regulations in about, you know what, I wish they'd wear better clothes. I wish they didn't smell the way they smell. Then you don't understand the grace of God. Do we recognize that about us? You see what he says? Fellow heirs, fellow partakers, in terms of fellow members of the body. Then he goes on to say here, through the gospel. Now, if you get away from the gospel, you're not going to find grace. Paul's saying, this is why I'm in prison right now, is because the Jews don't understand the grace of God. Do you understand the grace of God? Then, he closes out here in verse 7. He says, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. The gift of God's grace. Gift is really the idea of gratuity. When you go out to eat in a restaurant and there's a server that waits on you, at the end, you know, you have an obligation. You have to pay for the meal. But then comes a gift. Something that is beyond. And you leave a tip. And you realize here he's saying, you need to understand what we've been given in the grace of God. You've been given even more. He says, this is part of the gratuity of it. He says, this is the gift of God's grace. Will you give that to others? Then he finishes up with this thought. He says, which was given to me according to the working of His power. He says, this is where you find the working of His power. When you come to understand the grace of God for you, the reason you stand on the foundation is by the grace of God and the blood of Christ. It's also the same thing that's offered to everyone else. Will they come and stand on this foundation of Jesus? And will we live and reside there? Because the Lord is fitting us together in a holy temple, a holy body. Here we are heirs, fellow heirs together. Not one greater than another. No second class citizens. And then saying, because of what we partake in together in Christ. What a mystery that's been hidden. And it's still hidden among many. Saints that look down on each other. What a shame. Rather than looking in terms of lifting up to the gift of the grace of God. May we be a people who understand the grace of God, not only because of what we receive, but also from what we give.